in your presence this morning, opening your words, having you speak to us, Father, from your word. I ask, Father, that you would just open your word to us. Bless our time this morning, Father. Lord, I pray for us that you might grow us in the knowledge of you. Pray that we will meet with you this morning. Your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, that he would do his work in us this morning. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you that you have made us to see. Lord, I praise you for that. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, I ask that you would speak through me right now, Father, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. You can go ahead and stand back up for that. Now, as they went out of Jericho, the scripture says, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You may be seated. So here's Jesus now on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, but in that Passover is also going to be his death and burial. The brutality of his crucifixion is going to happen. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. So that's where he's headed. He's going up there to have his last celebration of Passover until we see him again. That's going to be a great time. So, more important than that, he's going there to die for our sin, which we talked about the last few weeks, where he's be given himself as that final perfect Passover lamb, as it would say in Hebrews chapter 7, where the author of Hebrews would say in verse 27, 26 and 27, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Imagine that, that definition of that man, that God-man right there, walking in front of everybody, resolutely headed for Jerusalem. The very man on the road with them was one who is holy, that's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, who does not need daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He was going to Jerusalem to offer himself up as the perfect Passover lamb. So what an opportunity to see the compassion here of the Lord being demonstrated while he's on his way to the crucifixion. I just thinking about that this week. He is on his way to die as that perfect lamb on our behalf, yet he has time to be compassionate to the very crowds that are going to kill him. That's amazing. And so, the Lord was never too preoccupied to be compassionate to all who call upon him. The psalmist would say in Psalm 145 in verse 8, let me turn there and read that for you. Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Now, would you agree with that this morning? Can you think of times in your life where he's been gracious to you? Can you think in times of your life where he has been full of compassion? How about slow to anger and great in mercy? certainly you can think of many places where he has exercised compassion and mercy upon you. The greatest one is the day he intersected your life. You know, I was in a Bible study this last week, and somebody asked me the dreaded question, how does free will work with the sovereign will of God? Now, the question of history, right? Two truths that run parallel all the way into eternity. God does what he wants. Man has free will. Those are two truths. And I have free will. I answered the question this. So does God's sovereign will trump man's free will? I said, let me explain it this way to you, since I've gotten used to explaining this quite a bit. Man's free will, how many would recognize you have a free will? You do. You do. You had a free will this morning when you got up and got dressed, right? God didn't lay your clothes out on the bed and say you're wearing, you know, a black suit. I actually had a free will to pick. So here's the thing. Why am I going here? This is crazy. I'm going to hang myself. No. Free will is simply this, is how I had, and this will make sense in the message. Free will is this. I was making my choice to go where? There's none who seeks after God, no, not one. That's what Romans 3 says. There's none who does good. In my free will, I was happily choosing hell. That's where I'm headed. I'm going, yep, by my own free will. That's where I'm headed. But a sovereign God, just imagine yourself going this way. And a sovereign God is coming from that direction, and he's going to intersect that. Right? All of a sudden, I'm... here's Jesus, and he redirects my will to follow him. That's what he did. If he didn't do that, I'd walk right on into hell. But because of a sovereign God, and his will is much stronger than mine, he intersects my life and changes my desires. Now I want to go that way. Simple. Now, why did I say that? Because of this, the greatest act of compassion ever upon our lives was the day Christ saved you. At least that's what I think. So in our text this morning, we see one of the most beautiful portrayals of the loving, compassionate heart of God. So what do we have here as they're on their way to Jericho? The crowd, including Jesus' disciples, it's probably great in numbers, because you can just imagine all the people headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. So I got all these disciples that are following Jesus, not just the 12, but others that are following Christ in the maybe 50s, 100s, not to mention the passerbys that are walking. What's going on over there? And so the mass of people, because of the feast that they were going to celebrate, and the encounter is now with a blind man. Now, Matthew 20, which we just read, reveals there were actually two blind men. But let's go to Luke 18. Excuse me, Mark 10. Let's go to Mark 10. And Mark 10, we're going to be verses 46 to 52. Now they came to Jericho. You'll notice that Matthew records it as leaving Jericho, and Mark would say as coming to Jericho. But if you were a history student, you would look and say, okay, there's two parts of Jericho. There's the old city, and there was the newer city. So some people would say they're entering, some people would say they're leaving, depending on how you were looking at it. Anyway. So now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and great multitude blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. I just love that. Okay, we'll get back to that. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is master, teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Okay? So in this account, it says there's a certain blind man, and his name is Bartimaeus. If we went to Luke's account, which is Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. Let's see, Luke 18, in verse 35. I think it just calls him a certain blind man. Happened as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. So Matthew says there's two. Luke says it's a certain blind man. And Mark identifies one of them as Bartimaeus. It's much like the demon-possessed man called Legion in the Gadarenes. There was one major character, but there was several of them. Okay? So it wasn't just one guy that demons were cast out. There was two. There's two blind men here. But the focal point is this one named Bartimaeus. So notice some points here in these three Gospels. Notice the blind are crying out. Okay, so what are they saying? Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? So in Matthew's account, there he says, O Lord, Son of David. We'll get to that in just a second. But when they tried to silence him, and that's what the crowd's doing, they cried out, notice what they do. They cried out even more. Okay? Many tried to silence them, but it was the multitude doing that. Now Jesus, I found this interesting. What does he do? By the way, he's not there by accident. It's not that that's the way he had to go. Everything done by Jesus is by divine appointment. Everything. All the meetings, everything, all the healing, all of it's done by divine appointment. He's there at that time on purpose. He was there for those two blind men on purpose. It's like the woman at the well, every other account, it's all designed to meet somebody for salvation. So here's Jesus, he's walking down the road, he hears this, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Twice, they tried to shut him up, and it got louder. What does Jesus do? I love this. Let's go back to, let's use Mark's account, actually. Let's use Mark's account, which is in Mark 10, 35 to 43. Oh, I'm sorry, 46. And so what happens? Verse 49, so Jesus did what? He stood still. He stopped. And what? There's a word there. And he called them. Okay? He stopped. And he called them. He commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. What's the crowd's response? Verse 49. Be of good cheer. Rise. He is what? They just told him to be quiet. Shut up. Jesus doesn't have the time of the day for you. You're just a blind beggar. And you got to understand what they're saying there to him. What are they saying to these blind guys? Jesus hates you. Why? Because you're blind. What does that mean? You were born a sinner. In the mind of the Jewish people, if you're born with a deformity or you're born blind, it's because your parents were sinners. And they have visited because they are idol worshipers. They hate God. So this, the reason you're blind, is going from the first commandment. I will visit this on the third and fourth generation. You're blind because God hates your family. Matter of fact, go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is the thinking that you got to put yourself in how they were looking at this, not how you would see it. Okay, so we go back to Exodus 20 and we see, I am the Lord your God, verse 2, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who what? Hate me. There's their thinking. Okay? You are a sinner. Jesus didn't come to save sinners. He came to save those of us who are already righteous. That's the Jewish Pharisee thinking. They thought because they're the keepers of the law, they were already justified and already righteous. You'll notice an account when we get to John 9 in just a little bit that'll tell you that. So here, that's the crowd's response. And Jesus said, bring him to me. Oh, now he wants to see you. Oh, yeah. Good. Now notice Bartimaeus' response in Mark chapter 10, verse 50. Don't miss these little nuggets that are in the word here. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. Okay? Bartimaeus is getting a call from the Lord, and there's not going to be anything that's going to hinder him from coming to Christ. I've yelled out, have mercy on me. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. My life stinks. There is no way out of this. I am not just physically blind, but I am spiritually desperate in need of somebody to save me. And I threw any kind of hindrance off of my body and I ran to Jesus. I ran. No mistakes why these things are in the scriptures. I ran to Jesus. How many run to Jesus today when he offers salvation? There ought to be a massive run towards him. A herd. If you would, a stampede. But Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want from me? Or what do you want me to do for you, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight? And of course, his faith is what provided for that healing. Left with just that, though, we would look at this, the context of this passage, as just a miracle that provided, just an awesome thing. This guy got his eyesight back. That's how we would just look at this, the text. But we know it has to be for a greater purpose than that. By the way, why are miracles done? Why are they done in the first place? They are always done to verify the message and the messenger. Always. That was the purpose for miracles. Matter of fact, you could go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Wouldn't you like to know all these other things that Jesus did? But notice this, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He only recorded certain miracles, or the disciples, the apostles, recorded certain miracles, enough for you and I to believe, enough for you and I to have the message and the messenger verified. This is true. If we can't even believe what the scripture says, why do we need more? But he did much, much more. Matter of fact, you could go to the very end of, I think it's 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would have been written. Just think of the things he's done that we have no idea. The things that he has accomplished or done. Jesus is the Messiah. What is John 4? Go to John 4, verse 25 and 26. Miracles are done to cause us to believe the gospel, to cause us to believe that Christ is the Messiah. John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. John 6, jump over to John 6, verses 66 to 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the sent one. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil, and he goes on. But he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Miracles are done in the Bible, so you and I would believe that. But he's the sent one. John 3:18. Jesus is also the Son of God. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Some of your newer translations will remove the words only begotten and just put the one, which I think is pretty dangerous, but that's my own opinion. John chapter 9, verse 35. How many know him to be the Messiah? How many know that he is actually the Son of God? Basic, I know, in theology, but huge today because we are in a culture that does not believe those two things about Jesus. In John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, we read this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? This is another account where he's healed a blind man. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We'll come back to even that in a little bit. The Lord, through all the Gospels, healed many who were physically blind during his time on earth. But I think of greater concern to him, however, were those who are spiritually blind. I think our text this morning out of Matthew is really that you have Bartimaeus and this other guy, not just physically blind, they are spiritually blind. The lesson is about that more than it is the physical healing. Because many of the religious leaders looked at Jesus as a sinner. They thought he was a sinner. And with those that he healed. As a matter of fact, in John 9 right there, verses 13, you can read this. Verse 13, well, let's read it. They brought him, starting in verse 13, They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a what? Who's a sinner. That's how the Pharisees looked at Jesus. How can a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. If you're put out of the synagogue, there goes your livelihood. There goes your job. There goes everything if you're a Jew. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Okay, that's huge. We'll come back to that. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that. And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. You gotta love this. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. Now look at what that's the blind man saying this. He has more spiritual insight now than the Pharisees who are teaching the law. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and are teaching us. And they cast him out. So what are they saying? You're a sinner. We aren't. We have the oracles of God. We're Abraham's children. We are Pharisees of the Pharisees. We have no sin. That's what they're saying. What a thing to say. We'll see here at the end of that what Jesus says to them. Well, let's look at these condition of these blind men. I would like us this morning just to think on their pitiful condition, not necessarily in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, which I believe really God is using here. Bartimaeus' condition was really a good portrait of every person who is outside Christ, who are lost, who are dead in their sin. Because like Bartimaeus, the lost person is spiritually dead. We are blind. How many know that without Christ, you're spiritually blind? You're like, you couldn't find the way to the... Just think about it. I mean, imagine trying to walk through life without Jesus and then add all your free will to that. Without Jesus, it's hopeless for us. That's the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does it say? Verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. Whose minds, look at this, the God of this age has blinded. Who's the God of this age? Satan. He has blinded their eyes. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, it goes on to say. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How did you come to know Christ if you're blind? If you're living in darkness and you cannot see, how did you come to see? God goes over and goes, there's the light. Now you can see. There's no way in my life I could find a spiritual light switch to turn on that light. God has to do it. And so we would look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Oh boy, see, we would just read over this and we think, well, this is just a guy gets his sight back. It's more than that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding what? Darkened. That means pitch black. That means in their understanding, they know nothing. People without Jesus Christ, we didn't know anything. Nothing. Oh, but my life was good and I was having fun and it was all exciting and I was dead. And I was lifeless and I was in darkness. And I was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them or that was in me. Because of the blindness of their heart. What is blind? Not my eyes. I can physically see, but without Christ, my heart is darkened. It is blind. It does not see a need for God. In my own life, I saw no need for Jesus. Until Jesus brought the gospel to me. And then I said, oh no, I'm not as good as I think I am. And I went to my face and he saved me. Because these are blind to their condition. Those who are without Christ are blind to their condition. They are blind to their need for Christ. They are blind to their impending doom. People are walking straight ahead with clear eyesight physically, walking to the pit of hell because their heart's dark. Like Bartimaeus, the lost person is also a spiritual beggar. Now think about that. The blind beggar Bartimaeus. The scriptures call him a beggar also. What's that mean? Why would you call him that? Well, that's how he made a living. But if you look at it in a spiritual sense, you have a man who can do nothing within himself to produce anything. He has to beg for help. He's blind physically. He can't work. He has to beg. All his provision comes from begging. The only thing that any lost person, any spiritually blind person can do is sit and wait for Jesus to pass by. That's it. You can't see spiritually and you can't produce anything. You are a blind beggar. Every one of us in this room was a blind beggar. And if you're without Christ, you're still a blind beggar. Because you can't do anything to get your salvation. The only thing you can do is fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, oh Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's the thing about coming to Jesus. You come to Jesus, you're wanting his mercy. You're not trying to get him as an add-on to your life. I need mercy. I'm done. If I want the mercy of God, I'm at the end of myself. Now, what does the Bible say about spiritual blindness? There's a lot of verses. Let's just look at a few. John 14. John 14, verse 17. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. People, there are some in the world that will never get it. The reason you understand it is because the Spirit of God lives in you. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That is huge, by the way. Why we think we can understand God without His Spirit makes no sense. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, back up, verses 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, all these are dealing with spiritual blindness. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. 15, 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And it goes on. There's others you can look at. But Jesus came here not to just give physical sight, but to give spiritual sight to them. Have mercy on us. They were broken. They cried out for mercy. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 145. I know Dan Manson's class is studying Psalm 119 right now. I don't know, how far are you to what verse? What? So they're having a good time studying that. So here, look at verses 145, 146. Talking about the mercy of God. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. The plea the psalmist gives to the Lord when he's broken. And these, as I said, these men on the road to Jerusalem, they would not be discouraged. No one had to beg these men to come to Christ. Why? Because they were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he alone was their hope. They recognized him to be the Lord. They recognized him to be Son of David, King. It's the King is on the road. The King is coming to Jerusalem. He is the one who can heal us. He's the one who can save us. He's the one that can deliver us. And when these blind men cried out for mercy, Jesus stopped and he called them. And his calling, his compassion, was specifically for these blind men. God is specific in his calling. Okay? God is specific in his calling. He calls the individual one by one. And his stopping to heal them was not motivated by the crowd. It wasn't motivated by the worthiness or the usefulness of these men. It wasn't motivated by the faith of these men. It was motivated by the sovereign choice of his compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I don't care if the crowd say no. I came down this road and I stopped. Because I knew at this time in their life, they would be crying for mercy because it was designed for that to happen. And they cried out and he stopped. I could just see Jesus as he stopped. Yep. I'm here for them. Bring them here. Bring them here. He calls them over. They bring them over. Jesus takes the initiative by seeking those who are blind. Was Jesus on that road by chance? No. Just go back to John chapter 9. Go back to John 9. What time is it? Verses 35-38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now he was looking at John 9. This other account of the blind man, okay? When we had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and what happened? He worshiped him. But I want you to notice something in that text. In this account, he found him. It implies something, that Jesus was seeking him. He went to find him. He had healed him of his sight. He hadn't yet come to Christ, but he went to find him. He seeks and saves those who are lost, which is Luke 19:10. See, the Bible repeatedly stresses that if you believe in Jesus, it's not because you came up with the idea first and went looking for Christ. Rather, your salvation, having your eyes open to your need of Christ, was all His doing. Ephesians chapter 4, might I remind you, by going to Ephesians 1. Great, great book. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians chapter 2, people, verses 1 through 9. And you He made alive, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the state that we were in. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember, have mercy on me, O Lord. Oh, I'll give you mercy. I'll give you the richness of my mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, what motivated Jesus to stop? His love for them. His great love for them. His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Jesus didn't go. He said, "Hey, I hear somebody crying for me. Get your life together and then we'll talk." He stopped and talked to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Not just physically. I want to see. I want to know you." "Oh, you do? Now you see." The same thing happened to you and I spiritually. He touched us and all of a sudden we see Him for who He is. The Word of God makes sense. It's awesome. And I want you to see as we go on here, our salvation is to be the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at Ephesians 1:6. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Do you know why he did that? Do you know why he did that for you and I? Do you know why he took a blind man and made him to be able to see? So I, for his glory, and I would give him praise for that glory. For the praise of the glory of his what? What can I thank him for? What can I praise him for? Grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. What did his grace do? What did his grace do? It made me accepted in Christ. That's the grace. Did I deserve that? No, I don't deserve that. I deserve to stay blind. Jesus alone, people, has the power to open blind eyes. We can lead the blind, but we cannot make them see. We can put truth before the blind, but we cannot open their eyes. That work remains with God alone. He's the only one that can open the eyes of a blind man. What's amazing to me here in our passage this morning is that great kings don't come to the people. Great kings in history don't walk out on the dirt road to meet two blind men. They don't come to the people. The people come to them. How great is this king then who stands before them, who came after them? No other king on earth would ever have done that. No other king would have ever said, I am going to go to my servants. I expect the servants to come to me and worship me. This is what's so great about Christ, people. He came to you. He came specifically for you. So when you close your eyes to pray, do you realize how great the God is that you are addressing? Who am I talking to? Or rather, who am I avoiding today by not talking to him? Now what happens to Bartimaeus when his eyes are opened? Do you notice that? What happens to Bartimaeus? So Jesus had compassion, verse 34, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they what? They followed him. Mark's account. Let me read Mark's account there in Mark 10. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. In Luke's account. And Jesus said to them, verse 42, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. This is where Luke is better in this. Glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The man got saved. And he began to follow Jesus. He wanted to be near the very one who healed him. What about you? Is that the same desire for you, for the one who has delivered you from being blind spiritually? Do you have the desire to be with him? to walk with him. Because when there is salvation, the saved person will want to walk with the one who saved him. He'll want to do that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for taking a blind man and causing him to see. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you took me from darkness and translated me into the kingdom of your Son, into the kingdom of light. By your grace, by your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed morning.